Yeah, hi, David. Oh, our Old Testament lesson today, again, so once again this week, is from the prophet Hosea. I'm from reading from the 11th chapter, the first 11 verses. Listen for the word of our Lord. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priest and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. The Most High they will call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adamah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their home, says the Lord. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. As we talked about last week, this prophecy of Hosea's is one of the oldest books in the Bible outside of the Pentateuch, probably just Job. And perhaps Amos are before it. This comes right in that time with Amos. It's probably written in 820 to 830 BC. And with the exception of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it is very early on in the scriptural lineup. It's written by a man, Hosea, who was a very artistic and poetic person. And it translated into his writing very well. It's just very difficult to translate that now today for lots of reasons that we covered last week. But the most difficult is poetry is really hard between languages, no matter what your language change is. Now, let's put one, 2,800 years ago, and it becomes very difficult to translate, to get that meaning out of it. But we understand that Scripture has come to us today through the ages, and God's Spirit has been in all of those translations, and that there are things that we glean from it, even if we aren't totally accurate in what was originally written, at least the Spirit can make it come to us today. This book tells the story of the northern kingdom of Israel, which has become very successful economically. It has had a boom that has gone on for a great time, and it's because it is in a great location. It's a sort of a crossroad between the Near East countries, like the ones that are right beside them, Syria or Assyria, they talk about the empire, and Babylon, just toward north and central, and even Persia, which is coming after Babylon, and the Far East traders, as far out as Persia, had to come through this way to get to the African markets and to get goods out of Africa, or Egypt, northern Africa, Egypt and all. And this became a very big crossroads. And it helped make everyone rich. And we heard last week how not everyone got rich, just the people who had power and the ones who had the opportunity to take advantage of it. And God's problem with them, and he has told Hosea that the problem is you are not treating people equally. As traitors, you cheat the poor and the helpless, the ones who have no power. And you're taking advantage of that, and I don't like that. Now, the problem with being an economic crossroads is everybody wants that ground. It's like a lakefront property. It's a place everybody wants to go and spend their vacation time. Or, by the way, hey, it's so good, let's just keep it all the time. And the countries around them were beginning to strengthen again, and it does not look good for the people of Israel. While it was thriving economically, there was a growing threat, as it were, from the countries that surrounded them as they were regaining power that they had lost for almost 75 years. Things had gotten very difficult for the Israelites. And all the efforts that the ruler of the day, the king, had made to set up different alliances and things with other nations, pacts and agreements for mutual support. Every time the Assyrians got a little more, Russian-like? I shouldn't say that's political, right? Well, let's just say Russian-like. When they started to take over, everybody else said, oh, I'm busy. I'm doing the laundry. Sorry, I can't come help you right now. Or, guess what? We still like you, but the king's on vacation and won't be back until fall, so, you know, he's on sabbatical right now. We can't bother him on sabbatical. They all just melted away. Egypt, one of the big ones, just never showed when they were supposed to help Israel. And this is a dire time for them, and the end is coming, and people can see it, and they have not one idea of what to do, because all that they have put their trust in for a number of years has gone away. But Hosea writes in this part, as we hear all of this doom and gloom that we heard last week from the first chapter, the second chapter, all of the things all the way through, what's going to happen, I'm telling you, you're all going to fail, you've messed up, you need to turn around. They haven't. But here in chapter 11, we get a whole different tone in these 11 verses. Yes, God says, I did raise you up, but you are falling now. But Hosea writes, and this is a wonderful piece of scripture. My reading of it doesn't give it the best of things. I invite you to go read it at home. It's obviously that this is going to happen. Israel is going to fall. But God is remembering His relationship with them. Not necessarily the people of Israel on this day, but the people that He brought out of Egypt. The people that He promised and made a covenant with Abraham about, all the descendants of Abraham, that I will be your Lord, you will be my people, and I will be your Lord. And God gets very personal. It's written in a first-person way. If you listen to it, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. When the Hebrews were in captivity, God called them out of Egypt, brought them out of Egypt. The more I called them, now we go into what has happened recently, the more I called them, the more they went from me. And those of you who have children probably understand that, especially when the child has done something. You know, you can tell how quickly they run away by how deep they've gotten into it. If they've done something really bad, they go far and they go fast. They stay away. If you have pets, it works the same way. I mean, they know. If you know, they know what's going on. The more I called them, the more they went for me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. Imagine seeing this vision of a parent teaching a child to walk who perhaps falls, scrapes a knee, and I'm there to heal that wound. I'm the one that picks them up and takes them. I brought them out of Egypt through all of their troubles and everything to bring them to land of flowing with milk and honey, the land that was promised to them. I took them into my arms, but now they have forgotten that I am the one who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness and bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. I don't know that we ever get a more personal shape of God throughout the entire Old Testament. This vision of a parent who loves them so much, has cared for them, who has healed their wounds, one who has led them and loved them and lifted their infancy up in their infancy to get cheek to cheek. And I read this and I remember when my son, who's this tall, was a baby, and I did that. This is a very emotional, clear look at God and how God really feels about the people of God. This is not anger. This is hurt. This is a feeling of rejection. This is a feeling of, remember all I've done. I loved you as much as I could. I've done everything for you and I love you. Why are you running away from me when I call you? If ever in the Bible, I believe that here we are reminded of God's love for us, even when we are rebellious and unrighteous. God loves us tremendously. As I read and reread this passage this week, I could not help but think about how these words have been lived out in my life. It's times that I have had very difficult conversations, both with my parents as a child talking to a parent, and later as things changed, being an adult talking to aged parents, and then being a parent talking to children. The kind of love that you have that isn't just this love that comes and goes because somebody suits your fancy today but tomorrow does not. It's a love that's been built over years and years of remembering what someone has done for you. Someone who has raised you up. These conversations can be difficult, especially about consequences and the sick feeling that I have felt at times when consequences were out there and they had to be there. And yet, it hurts as much to hold someone to those consequences as it does the person who is living those consequences. I have gotten in my gut, whether it was me as the injured parent or as the rebellious child, which I probably was because I got more experience at that one, or a loving sibling trying desperately to speak the truth in love and being rejected. It's hard. It's exceptionally hard. And here, God is laid bare in front of us. Hosea says, here's what's going on. This is what God says. This is what's happening to me now. I have done this for you and you have turned your backs on me. It's a difficult conversation to have. And God has it with His people then and with His people now. And we could talk for a long time about the theology and how all this fits together and justice and righteousness and all this kind of stuff and forgiveness and love and God. But the fact is today, just understand for a minute how difficult this is. Not just for us, but for God. Perhaps you can remember the conversations that you've had in your life, how difficult they were, or perhaps still are difficult. How much it hurts to be the one letting others down, or to be the one who has let others down themselves, or the one who has been let down. How can you have this conversation and provide space for growth, allowing someone to make their own choices, yet knowing that some choices will end so badly, there might not be a recovery from it? How hard it truly is to speak the truth in love. I think this week, after all the times that I have studied the Bible, read the Bible, taught the Bible, done all these things, after all the prayers and everything in my life, I really began to understand how hard it is to be created in the image of God. It's hard because we, like God, love and care about people who sometimes do not love us and care for us in the same way, at least in a specific time. And I think of those times and I think, and yet God is dealing with this all the time. All the time. These choices are gut-wrenching every minute of every day, just as God is expressing now how this was a these people were people I carried in my arms and brought them to my cheek. Not just in this place, but in this entire book, we hear a need for justice. A wrong has been done. We need to let the consequences play out. And yet, while this causes great agony to put yourself into this position and see these times in your life when you have been like God, at times when we are not, we are like the Israelites, it is good to understand that God is like this and cares for this. For there is a need for justice. And yet, we are comforted in God's faithfulness and forgiveness to us. 4 times God says, "How can I?" Have you ever felt that way? How can I punish my child for this? Or how can I do this to this? How can I? How can I give you up, he says? How can I hand you over? How can I make you Adamah? How can I make you like Zeboim? Both Adamah and Zeboim, cities destroyed by Sodom and Gomorrah at the same time, leveled them. How can I do this to my children? And yet, they won't listen. How can God destroy us? Indeed. Now, some people believe that these words give credence to or prove universalism or universal reconciliation, which is a belief that all persons have been reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ, whether or not they have responded to Him in faith or are aware of this reconciliation, are aware that this reconciliation has taken place. Those may believe that I am saved no matter what I do. We take these words, God won't destroy me. I can do what I want to in my life. I can live my life like I want, doing and thinking what I want whenever I want. And perhaps that was exactly what the people of the northern kingdom thought. I am Jewish, connected to God through my genes, and therefore I will be with God always. I am the chosen people. However, let us not forget that if we do not listen to the call to repentance, the roars like a lion which leads to salvation, then we reject the gift given on the cross. If we stand with fingers in our ears and never hear the roar, or at least dim it out so much that we can ignore it, then we will never tremble like birds from Egypt and like doves from Assyria. And the gift of true forgiveness will be lost. not because God has rejected us, but because we reject God. Did Christ die once for all? Indeed, yes. However, I also believe that not all people will accept that reconciliation. Perhaps, just perhaps, what our prophet Hosea is trying to tell us is to accept our need for a Savior. Accept our need to have someone call us back to repentance before God, to listen to God's call for us, learn to hear the roar and respond accordingly. Eventually, that roar seems a little tamer, and our fear of returning doesn't make us shake quite so much. Perhaps Hosea understands that God will roar like a lion for you because of God's great love for you and me. A parent who has held you tightly, skin to skin, loving you, even with all of the mistakes that have been made in a lifetime. However, if we deny that love, walk away from that love, or don't return to that love, then there is justice that has to be done. I think this should bring to us this feeling of understanding of forgiveness and what we have been given in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The balance is restored. There is justice and yet forgiveness. God willing to give Himself so that those difficult conversations don't have to end in a bad spot. Let us all remember our conversations and remember them still when we have the next ones. What God has done for us. And let us do likewise. I think it's exactly what Christ came to ask us to do. Thanks be to God.